Well, good morning, and let me invite you to open your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy this morning. 2 Timothy. Well, of course, last week was our conference with Derek Cox, and we were talking about faithfulness in an ungodly culture, much like the Israelites living in the ancient country of Babylon for a season, which is exactly what it was, a place of paganism and idolatry. And hopefully you understand that is exactly where we find ourselves today in modern day Babylon. And so we are, as a church, asking questions like, how does the church steer the course, remain faithful in the midst of so many temptations, so many distractions and pressures that would lead us away from faithfulness to God and obedience to His Word? And so it's such an important question for us to face today, isn't it? It's such an important question for the church, really, in every generation, but certainly in the midst of where we find ourselves, in the midst of this massive cultural shift away from biblical Christianity and morality. Now, I didn't really plan how the timing of it all worked out, but certainly our conference fit exactly into where we find ourselves in the book of 2 Timothy today. 2 Timothy is all about faithfulness. Hopefully we've been talking about that for a couple of weeks. It is all about faithfulness. As Paul is writing his final letter before he is to die, and he is writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, and he's urging him to faithfulness, to carry on the torch of faithfulness that Paul had carried on faithfully through his life. He is now urging and calling Timothy to take that up and to continue in the gospel ministry that Paul had labored in so faithfully in his life. And so, likewise, Timothy finds himself in an ungodly and in a pagan culture, much like we do today. And so 2 weeks ago, when we were introducing much of the first part of 2 Timothy here, we saw Paul's call to faithfulness. And in that, we saw this call to a clear conscience and a sincere faith and to continue in the ministry that God has entrusted to us. And then that led us to last week talking in our conference as Derek talked about faithfulness in the midst of the culture that we find ourselves in. And hopefully you'll see how that then ties into where we find ourselves today in the first chapter of 2 Timothy. And so the questions for us are, will we be ashamed of Jesus and compromise with the culture? Will we hold fast to the gospel despite the cost? Will we be faithful in the land of Babylon? These are the questions we are considering as a church today. And so as Derek said last week, we're in a mess. I mean, we look around to the culture and what's going on around us, and we see we are in a mess, and we are rushing headlong as a country into what seems to be self-destruction because we've untethered ourselves from God's authority in our lives as a culture. But God remains faithful, God is true, and God is always the same. But God continues to call us in the midst of our where we find ourselves. God continues to call us to be faithful and to Him and to His Word. And so this is what we heard last week. This is what we're going to see in 2 Timothy. But all of this assumes that Jesus is true in what He says in John 15. You remember this as He's talking to the disciples. He says, listen, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, because I've called you out of the world hates you. The world is going to hate you. And obviously he's speaking to his disciples, but he's speaking to all the disciples who would come after him, who would be followers of him, to know that if you are a follower of Christ, if you are a believer in the gospel, that the world will hate you. That's the baseline reality of why we have a conference like we have last week, why we must be prepared, why we know that faithfulness is going to be costly, why we must be called and encouraged regularly to this topic of faithfulness in our lives, because we know that the world hates us. The world hates us because it hates God. It hates Jesus. It hates the things of God. It hates the word of God. It hates the law of God. It hates the authority of God. It hates the rule of God over their lives. And so what happens in our culture is that the things that God says are good and right, those things are treated with contempt in our culture. And the things that God says are wrong and evil, and we talked about some of these things last week, the things that God says are wrong and evil, those things become celebrated and accepted. And so we have to understand that the world doesn't just want to marginalize the church and silence the church. In many ways, the culture has already succeeded in that. I mean, let's be honest, the church has little to no influence in the culture at large anymore. But the world's goal is never just to marginalize the church. But the world's goal, under the influence of Satan himself, the goal is nothing short of the destruction and the annihilation of the church, the people of God. Make no mistake, that's the battle that we are in today. We need to know that. And that's why we need the clear call of 2 Timothy to stay the course, to not be lured away by the enemy, to resist the enemy, to guard the deposit, to endure and to persevere and to not compromise. Now, Paul was living this out. In chains, in prison, in Nero's dungeon, about to be executed. Paul was living this out. Paul would live, Paul would die for Christ and for the gospel. And he's calling Timothy and he's calling us to do the same. To follow in the footsteps and to be, so as we think about this, we need to be prepared, we need to be willing to courageously follow that same path. Right, the path of Paul, the path of Peter, the path of Timothy, the path of Stephen, the path of Jesus himself. Because when the world hates God and the world hates the church, then faithfulness to God will necessarily entail our suffering. It will. In fact, Paul is sure to tell us just as much in this letter. We'll get to this, and hopefully, Lord willing, in a few weeks, in chapter 3, where Paul says, all who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. That's 2 Timothy 3:15, or no, sorry, 3:12. All who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. Why? Because the world is set in opposition to the church and to the things of God. Now, Derek said last week to us, he said, listen, we need a theology of suffering because we need to be prepared for the consequences that we must face for a faithful following of the Lord in the land of Babylon. And you just think back to what that meant in the Old Testament times when they were really in the land of Babylon. You think about Daniel, you think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and you realize that to follow the Lord and be faithful was to a great cost to them. And we understand that today in the land of our land of Babylon, that it will cost us as well. And so we need a theology that is consistent with both the call to faithfulness and the call to suffering as a result of faithfulness. You see, our culture is rapidly shifting and changing, maybe at a speed like we've never seen before in the history of the world. It is no longer just a slow decline. It is a precipitous drop. I mean, I think you probably feel that too. And for us, there is a choice. We can be swept away by the culture. We can be swept away by its values and its priorities and its thinking. And if you do so, it will ease the cost of being a Christian in the culture. If you just go along with the culture, because it's what Jesus said in John 15, right? If you're of the world will accept you and love you as its own. But Jesus said, I've called you out of the world. And so if you are called out of the world, then to be in and of the world is not faithfulness to the Lord. There is a choice. You can be ashamed of Jesus and of the gospel in the world and before others today. Or you can choose to suffer with him. That seems to be the choice, and that is the very choice that is being laid out before us here in 2 Timothy 1. Now, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I don't know if you know that name. He was a faithful follower of the Lord and a proclaimer of the gospel, and was calling the church to faithful in the midst of a very difficult time. He was in Hitler's Nazi Germany. And he saw the influence of political power and the masses and the influence they were having on the church to move it away from faithfulness and compromise with the culture. And people were saying, listen, if the church needs to be relevant, if we want the church to remain safe in the midst of this, what's going on in our present country, we need to compromise. And so many in the church became ashamed of the biblical gospel, and they traded it for the popular gospel of the culture. And of course, that culture was Nazi Germany in the 1940s, 1930s and 40s. And so to that, Bonhoeffer wrote what is probably his best book, his most famous book certainly, called The Cost of Discipleship. And in it, one of the key lines that sticks with me is that he says, when Jesus calls a man, he bids him come and die. So he wants to say, listen, make no mistake, Jesus is calling us to eternal life, but when he calls a man, when he calls a woman, when he calls a person, he calls him to come and to die with him, to take up his cross and follow him. Isn't that what it means to take up your cross? It is not an enjoyable thing. It is not a something of pleasure. It is an instrument of execution to take up your cross. And so that's what Bonhoeffer was calling the church to take up their cross with Jesus and to suffer with him, whatever the cost. You know, for the last 100 years here in America, I feel like we've not heard that message much, because we've been living in a very strange time in the history of the world, a time where Christianity, it seems, was seen with a favored status in our culture. It was. And so, you know, let's go back 100 years. Even those who didn't accept the gospel, who were not Christians, they still respected, for the most part, they still respected and commended Christianity. But now we are in a very different place today, are we not? For most of my lifetime, Bonhoeffer's words, when he said, when Jesus calls a man, he bids him come and die, those words just didn't really resonate with my life. Just didn't seem to be true in how I was living out my Christianity. But how things are changing. And we are on the edge, I believe, of knowing more about what Bonhoeffer meant when he said those words. And we will see it here again in this text in 2 Timothy 1. The choice before us is clear. We can either align ourselves with the world and the values and the messages of our culture and be accepted by them, and so be ashamed of Jesus and the gospel, or we can align ourselves with Jesus and accept the suffering and the persecution of the world. I mean, those are the options set before us. And in light of this important choice, this is what the Word of God would say to us today. So, 2 Timothy 1, if you'd stand in the honor of the reading of God's Word, we'll start in verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. These are the very words of the Lord to us today. Let's pray and ask for his help this morning. Heavenly Father, as we give our attention now to your word and we seek to understand and apply it within our own context of where we find ourselves today. And we look around at our culture. We feel the pressures. We understand the distractions and the troubles we face. And we say, oh Lord, these are hard words to not be ashamed today. There is so much within us, so much pressure from outside that is calling us to be ashamed of the gospel. Lord, would you, by the Holy Spirit, would you speak to us these very words today, that we might not be ashamed, that we might courageously and boldly stand with Christ today, whatever the cost for us. We pray for a faithful people here in Guymon, a faithful church, faithful people in all of the surrounding communities, a faithful church in our nation that would follow after you and remain faithful to you and to your word, that your church may continue to advance and to grow by your great power, the power of the gospel today. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So closely tied to the call to faithfulness, which again, which is what 2 Timothy is about. You remember how Paul begins the letter and this call to faithfulness, but now how he begins here with this important phrase, do not be ashamed. Important, isn't it? It is an important call for us. But see, you understand that the root of much of our problem and how we live our lives, part of the problem is that we are not ashamed of the things that we should be ashamed of. And I'm speaking generally about, when I say us, I'm just speaking about as a culture and as a people. Not necessarily us as individuals or as Christians or as a church. But this is what we see in our culture, that so often in our culture, we are not ashamed of the things that we should be ashamed of. And so last week we talked about what it means to live in Babylon. And so living in Babylon, which is just a euphemism, right, for living in a pagan and an ungodly culture. But here in Babylon, you find that the things that we should be ashamed of are being openly practiced and even celebrated. Sexual immorality, immodesty, pornography, filthy language, lying, injustice, racism, homosexuality, adultery. Right? These are the things that we should be ashamed of around us. But most people in our culture are not even ashamed of these things anymore, are they? Instead, let's accept it. Let's applaud it. Let's celebrate it. We've lost all moral compass for what is good and what is evil. Because again, we've untethered ourselves from the authority of God in our lives. So we've distanced ourselves from the authority of what God has said in his word. And so it's no wonder that we've lost a moral compass. So part of the problem is that we are not ashamed of the things that we should be ashamed of. And the other side is that we are ashamed of the things that we should not be ashamed of. We are ashamed of the way that God made us sometimes, our outward appearances. Some are ashamed of their God-given gender. We are ashamed of our moral convictions. We are ashamed by the opinions of others. We are ashamed of the church and of our walk with Christ. But most significantly, far too often, we are ashamed of Christ and the gospel. So let me just oversimplify it for you, if you will, and say that our problem, or some of our problem is that we are not ashamed of what we should be, and we are ashamed of what we ought not to be. You see, sin has turned everything upside down, hasn't it? And so when we recognize the problem, when we understand the struggle that we have, these words begin to make sense. They are meant to be a command to the faithful, the people of God. Do not be ashamed of Christ and of the gospel that we believe. We have every right to be bold and courageous with the gospel in our culture. But there is pressure, and I think you feel this, I feel this, you feel this. There's a pressure to be ashamed of the name of Jesus. There's pressure to be ashamed of the church and of your holiness and of your walk with Christ and of the exclusivity of the gospel and its saving power. There's a pressure to be ashamed of those things, to downplay those things in your life. Listen, if you own the Mona Lisa, a world treasure, if you own the Mona Lisa, you would not be ashamed of it. You would hang it. Oh, it would be in a museum. Let's say it's not in a museum. You would hang it in your home for everyone to see. And you wouldn't put it in the closet when company comes over for dinner, would you? You'd say, first they'd walk in, you'd say, let me show you something really cool I have. I have the Mona Lisa, right? The first thing I want to show you is my Mona Lisa on the wall, right? But too often, I mean, we've got a treasure far surpasses the Mona Lisa in the gospel. But far too often when company comes to visit, we want to put it in the closet, don't we? Because we're ashamed of it. And you might remember how Paul, writing his longest, maybe his most important letter, the letter that's first and foremost about the gospel, the letter to the Romans. You may remember just after a few introductions, how does Paul begin that letter? Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. And that's how he begins the letter, because the letter's all about the gospel. So he wants to say from the outset, from the beginning, listen, I'm not ashamed of this. What everything I'm about to tell you in this letter, I'm not ashamed to tell you this. I'm not ashamed to stand with Christ. I'm not ashamed to proclaim the gospel in all the world, whatever the cost for me. I mean, you can make that a life verse. You can live that out. Because the gospel is not something to be ashamed of, not in any place, not in any time, not in any culture, because it's awesome. It is the power of God. It is the only way of forgiveness and eternal life. It's the only way to be right with God, our Creator, the gospel. And so faithfulness must include this. We are not ashamed of the gospel with our lives. In fact, we are willing to suffer with Christ and for Christ. But why? Why is this so important? Because the gospel is so important. The gospel that says we are sinners in need of a Savior. And that we cannot save ourselves, not by anything that we do to be right with God. But God, in his great mercy, in his love, sent his son Jesus to be our Savior. His perfect obedience, his sacrificial atoning death on the cross for us. And by his blood, he has opened a way to God the Father, the only way. And the way to Christ is by believing in his name through faith. And that's a summary of the gospel. And we must believe that this is our treasure that's worth everything to us. And so when the world takes that place, first place in our life, our greatest treasure, when the world becomes that, well, then Jesus and the gospel becomes something to be ashamed of. But Paul is not so much trying to defend and explain the gospel here, because he's writing to Timothy, and obviously Timothy believes the gospel. But instead, you see, and he's talking about the gospel here, but you see what he's doing is he is highlighting what sets the gospel apart as worthy of our lives, as worthy of our devotion, as worthy of our suffering. Why is the gospel so great? So notice what he says here. He says here at least six things about the gospel, and we'll just kind of go through these quickly. After he says, listen, don't be ashamed of this. Let me talk about the gospel. First, he says the gospel is power. It's power. It's not just a philosophical idea. It's not just a religious opinion. The gospel is the power of God. Isn't that what he said in Romans 1:16? For I believe, or I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God. It's the power of God. Right? And so in here he says the gospel is the gospel of the power of God. And so listen, if you've believed the gospel, if God has saved you today, you know this power. You should know this power, right? Because we were dead in our sins. We were dead, but the gospel, the power of God, is resurrection power that can give spiritual life to the spiritually dead. That is our story. We heard that in Jude 3, didn't we? Titus 3. So the gospel calls the dead to life. The gospel opens blind eyes. The gospel unstops deaf ears so that we can see the glory of the gospel of Christ. That's the power of God in the gospel. It's a message with power. Now that's, in many ways, that's freeing to us in our evangelism. You ought to think about this when you're nervous or scared about sharing the gospel with somebody. You ought to be free to say, listen, the power is not in us. The power is in the message. The power is in the message, because where the gospel is preached, then the Holy Spirit is working and he's moving. Now, the world likes to talk about power, nuclear warheads and political power and, you know, all the kinds of power the world talks about. But it knows nothing about this kind of power. We don't have to be ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God. It is the unstoppable, undefeatable, ever-advancing power that's moving the kingdom of God forward in this life. The gospel is power. Second, you see that the gospel saves. You see this in verse 9. The gospel saves. You see, we were lost in our sin, under the just wrath of God, without hope, without joy and peace of knowing God in eternity. That was us. But then we met Jesus. At least I hope this is your story. This is my story. And then I met Jesus, and gloriously he saved me. He knew me just as I was, a sinner. He saw my helpless condition, and he looked upon me with grace and with love, and with his strong arm, he reached down and he saved me. Much like a lifeguard reaching out and grabbing an infant who had fallen into the deep end of the pool. That was me. And that's what the Lord did for me. Why would we be ashamed of that? Why wouldn't we tell of him to the world? Because this is what he does. He saves sinners. The world is a wretched mess, but he looks at us with love and grace, and he offers salvation to all who will come. The gospel saves. The gospel is power. The gospel saves. Third, the gospel transforms. And that's what he means when he says that by the gospel we are called to a holy calling. You see, holiness means to be consecrated to God. It means to be set apart for him. It's what the priests and the Levites were in the Old Testament, because they were to attend to the things of God. And so, as a result, it was a high and it was a special calling for them. They were not ashamed that they were called to be holy, that they were the special priests and ministers of God for the people of God in the house of God. They were not ashamed of that. But listen, they also understood that it meant something different for how they were to live. They were to live in purity, in obedience, and in devotion to God. You see, the gospel is a high calling. It is a calling to no longer live in the impurity and the ungodliness of this world, to no longer live as the world lives. It's a change of values, a change of priorities, a change in how we live, in how we talk, in what we do with our time and our money. It's a change in our choices of entertainment. A holy calling it is. You see, the power of God is a power that not only saves us, but it transforms us. Only the gospel can break the chains of sin. Only the gospel can free us from the bondage of our addictions. Only the gospel can do that. Do not be ashamed of such a gospel. Fourth, the gospel is about the astounding and the surprising grace of God for us. You hear this in that phrase in verse 9 where he says, he saved us not because of our works, but because of why? Because of God's own purpose and grace. This is what the gospel is about. It's about the grace of God. This means that we have received from God in the gospel something that is undeserved and unearned for us. In fact, not only did we not deserve it, God's love and mercy, but we practically, positively deserve the opposite. We deserve punishment for our sin. But instead of God's justice, we are offered God's mercy by the astounding grace of God. We should not be celebrating sexual perversion in the world. That's not worthy of our applause. That's not worthy of our celebration. Instead, what we should be celebrating is the grace of God in our lives. That is worthy of our celebration. That is worthy. The gospel is worthy. God has extended grace at great cost to himself. At the cost of his son suffering on the cross. And so don't be ashamed to celebrate the grace of God in your life before others. Fifth, the gospel highlights and proclaims the glory of Jesus Christ, right? This is the key to the gospel here. And Paul makes that clear in this passage that God's grace is not just given, but it is given. You see what he says? In Christ Jesus before the ages began. Which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus. You see, the glory of the gospel is really the glory of Christ. His person, his power, his perfections, his authority, his sacrificial love. That's what we are glorying in. His is the glory that we need to see. Because there's no other glory like him. I'm reminded of this when I sing the hymn, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full into his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glorious grace." Isn't that the way it's supposed to be? When we see the glory of Christ, that the glories of the things around us become less glorious to us. You know, I sitting here and you're looking at these, you guys don't experience this because you're not up here, but man, there's these stage lights up here and they're bright and they shine in your eyes and it's just, it's almost blinding, you know, up here. But these stage lights, if we were to go outside and it's sunny outside today, if we were to go outside, these stage lights would be nothing compared to the brightness and the glory of the sun, right? In the same way, the stuff of this world, I mean, it can seem glorious to us at times, how amazing the things that we do and the things that we can experience here. But when we see it in light of the sun, the S-O-N sun, they are insignificant indeed. You see, Jesus is nothing to be ashamed of. And so while the world piddles away with the pleasures and the entertainments and the things of this world, the little glories, let us not be ashamed to proclaim a greater glory. A greater glory. It is the glory of Christ. And finally, sixth, the gospel is where we find eternal life. Eternal life. And you see, all the pleasures of this world, they all have their end in death. Power is great until you die. Sex is great and you die. Entertainment's good, but you die. Right? All the world has to offer is only temporary, But the gospel says, and you see him, this is what he says here, our Savior Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ, abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You see, the gospel is the good news of eternal life, of eternal joy and pleasure in the presence of God. And so everything good and everything right there for all of eternity. You see, Christians are not deniers of pleasure and beauty and good. That is not what we are. Christians are those who have traded the small and the fleeting pleasures of this life for the greater and the eternal pleasures that are offered by God to us in the gospel. Eternal life. Forever light in the presence of God. The glory and the pleasure of heaven will make the pleasures of this world and this life seem like worthless things. That's the promise of God in the gospel. And so again, we should not be ashamed of such a gospel. Because we're just merely saying, we're just trading the temporary for the eternal. We're trading the small and the insignificant and the unfulfilling for the infinite, the glorious, the all-satisfying that comes to us through the gospel. Don't be ashamed of that, he says. And so it's no wonder that Paul can endure suffering and shame in this life, why he can face the hatred and the persecution of the world and still say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why can he say that? Because the gospel is the power of God. The gospel saves. The gospel transforms. The gospel gives grace. The gospel proclaims the glory of Christ. The gospel alone gives eternal life. That's the message that we have in this treasure called the gospel. And so Paul can say, I'm not ashamed of that. And you should not be ashamed of that either. Isn't that the point of this passage and all that we just read here? Listen, the world will try to convince you that your God, your Jesus, your gospel, your Christianity is something you should be ashamed of. And if you choose to not be ashamed of that, well, then the world will try to shame and persecute you. That's where we began. That's the choice that's before us. But we are called to let our light shine in a dark world and boldly stand with Jesus. It will cost you. It will cost you at school. It'll cost you with your friends. It'll cost you at work. Cost you in the neighborhood. Cost you in the perceptions of others. It might even cost you one day your material goods and your freedom. But we must be convinced that the gospel is worth it. So here's the choice we must make, and this is what I want to leave us with. You know, Jesus tells us, whatever or whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in glory. If you're ashamed of Jesus today, Jesus will be ashamed of you when he comes. So the choice for us is either we can be not ashamed of Jesus today, we can live boldly and courageously for Christ, and we can suffer for Jesus, ridicule and the opposition of the world. That's one choice. Or we can choose to be ashamed of Jesus today. And we can be welcomed by the world, but Jesus will be ashamed of us on the day of his coming. So the call to faithfulness is this, the call to not be ashamed today, to stand with Jesus and his truth and his gospel no matter the cost. Because the gospel is the greater glory. Bow your heads today. Do you know this gospel today? The saving power of God? If not, won't you this morning turn from your sin and come to Christ today? Just as you are, just where you are. And if you know this gospel, then don't be ashamed of it. Not in any place, in any time, and in any way. But consider how you can make it public, how you can make it known that you stand unashamedly with Jesus and with his word. And we need the Holy Spirit's help to do that. So this time you can just pray for the Holy Spirit's help to have Christ, to know Christ, to walk with Christ faithfully today. Heavenly Father, I pray in just this time as every time we hear your word, we want to be able to respond to it in obedience. And so we want to hear clearly what you're calling us to do. And surely this is a call for us to not be ashamed of Christ and of the gospel. Now, what that means in our individual lives may mean many different things. And we pray for the Holy Spirit's help to equip us and to empower us to do that very thing in our lives, whatever that may be for us, whether we are at school or work or home or talking to just people in our community. Help us to make a bold and a courageous stand that we stand with Christ in our life, regardless of the cost. But Lord, we truly need your help. We need the Holy Spirit's work in our life to be able to do this. So Lord, would you send the Spirit today to equip and empower your people to stand in faithfulness to you in an ungodly and unfaithful culture today. I pray these things in Jesus' name.